Welcome to His Great Name, where we hold up and honor the great name of King Yeshua. It's good to be with you again this week, sharing with you the things of the Kingdom of Adonai. The title of our teaching today is Two Goats and Seven Blood Sprinklings. There are two great prophetic pictures of Yeshua's sacrifice shown to us in the Feast of Adonai. One is the Passover lamb, and the other is on the Day of Atonement. Since we are in the time of the Fall Feast of Adonai, I thought it would be appropriate that we look at the prophetic pictures of King Yeshua's sacrifice that is pictured in the Day of Atonement by the two goats and the seven blood sprinklings on the mercy seat. Let us first look at the two goats. Leviticus 16 and 7. Aaron shall take the two goats and present them before Adonai at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for Adonai, and the other lot for the scapegoat. Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for Adonai fell, and make it a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell shall be presented alive before Adonai, to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Or, as some versions read, to send it to Azazel in the wilderness. Azazel is from Ez and Azal, which means goat of departure, from which we get the term scapegoat. These two goats, the goat of the sin offering and the goat of departure, though used in different ways, actually constituted one offering, and that the transaction with the living one was a completion of that with the slain one. Both goats were presented before Adonai, and the fate of them was determined by lot. The following is the Jewish writer's description of this process. The high priest, placing one of the goats on his right hand and the other on his left, took his station by the altar, and cast into an urn two pieces of gold exactly similar, one inscribed with the words for Adonai, and the other for Azazel. After having well shaken them together, he put both his hands into the box and took up a lot in each. That in his right hand he put on the head of the goat which stood on his right, and that in his left he dropped on the other. In this manner, the fate of each was decided. Now, the goat designated for Adonai was sacrificed as a sin offering for the people, and its blood was taken within the veil and sprinkled seven times in front of the mercy seat and sprinkled on the mercy seat. When the high priest finished within the veil, he went out to the live goat. The completion of the offering and presented it before Adonai. Leviticus 16:21. Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the son of Israel and all of their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Now the sins of the congregation, which had already been expiated by the blood of the sacrifice, were laid by the high priest on the head of the goat for Azazel. The atonement is completed with the high priest laying the iniquities on the sacrifice appointed by God, which bore away those iniquities into the wilderness, a land not inhabited. This word iniquity is Strong's number 5771. It is the Hebrew word avon. It does not just mean the actual sin, but it includes the punishment, the consequences, and all the guilt that separates us from Adonai was taken into the wilderness. The wilderness is where no human being dwells, but which is the abode of evil spirits. The sending away of this goat represented the free and full remission of sin and their consequences. The goat that is for Azazel is not sent as a sacrifice, but as a visual sign that there is no longer any unforgiven guilt. Sins were not just forgiven, but the consequences, the guilt for the iniquities, the avon, had been borne away into the wilderness. The goat of the sin offering and the goat of departure bearing away the iniquities plainly reveal the completeness of Adonai's acceptance of those seeking forgiveness. The one goat sacrificed represented the fact of atonement. The one driven away represented the complete removal of the consequences of the sin by the atonement. The two goats of Yom Kippur together are a prophetic picture of Yeshua, who shed his blood for our atonement and carried away our iniquity, our avon. Now, let's look at the central part of the high priest entering the Holy of Holies. It was exactly stipulated as to how the high priest was to enter. Leviticus 16:11. Then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. He shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord. Then the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony. Otherwise, he will die. The high priest was to enter the Holy of Holies once each year with two things: the sweet incense, which covered him in an aromatic cloud filling the Holy of Holies, and with the blood of the sacrifice. The incense, which was put upon the coals in the fire pan, was a finely crushed incense, which symbolizes Yeshua's sufferings. He was crushed for us, and the incense gives a pleasing odor acceptable to Adonai. This prophetically represents Messiah's intercession for us. The work of atonement begins in Messiah's intercession. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore also he, Messiah, is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The cloud of the incense covering the mercy seat that was upon the testimony, where was the Shekinah, or the glorious majesty of Adonai, which was not to be seen. There is no access to Adonai but as upon a seat of mercy and a throne of grace. And even then there is no coming to him upon that but through the mediation and intercession of Messiah, since Yeshua is our great high priest. Access to God is one of the greatest privileges that Yeshua obtained for us by his sacrifice. As the high priest entered the Holy of Holies on Yom Kippur with a cloud of incense covering him, he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice 7 times between the second veil and the mercy seat, and then on the mercy seat itself on the east side or the front side. Leviticus 16:14-15. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. In front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood, which is on his finger, 7 times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. This 7-fold sprinkling in front of the mercy seat on Yom Kippur foreshadowed the 7-fold sprinkling of Yeshua's blood during his suffering and death. Luke 22:44 when Yeshua was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and being in agony, he was praying more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. Yeshua was so anguished and stressed that the scripture said his sweat became like droplets or clouts of blood. There is a medical condition called hematidrosis, in which capillary blood vessels that feed the sweat glands rupture, causing them to exude blood. This occurs under conditions of extreme physical and/or emotional stress. This also results in the skin becoming extremely tender and fragile, which would have made Messiah's pending physical sufferings much more painful. Messiah was in extreme spiritual, physical, and emotional agony, yet he humbled himself in obedience to the Father's will. Messiah's commitment to do the Father's will was done in a garden. He, who made atonement for the sins of mankind, submitted himself in a garden of suffering to the will of Adonai, from which man had revolted in a garden of pleasure. Adam followed his own will in the garden. Now Messiah has come to do the Father's will. Yeshua prays the prayer of commitment. Not my will, but thy will be done. Yeshua's blood was first sprinkled in a garden. When Yeshua was in the court of the high priest, scripture records in Matthew 26:67, then they spit in his face and beat him with their fists, and others slapped him with the palms of their hands. In a marginal reference of your Bible, you will see struck with rods. I agree with this marginal reference because of a text that is found in Micah 5:1. Now gather thyself and troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Yeshua was beaten with fists and struck with rods on his cheek. This is the second sprinkling of Yeshua's blood. Mark 15:15 records the judgment of Pontius Pilate. Wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Yeshua scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. The practice of scourging was a legal preliminary to every Roman execution because it weakened the victim through shock and blood loss. The leather thongs of a Roman scourge had pieces of sheep bone and metal balls attached that would tear the skin and leave the victim half dead. Scourging was designed to hasten death. Now, some people believe Yeshua received 39 stripes, but the limitation of 40 only comes from the Torah and Deuteronomy 25:3. The Romans did not have such a limitation. The Roman centurion was the one who halted the scourging when the victim was near death, no matter how many stripes it took. In Isaiah 50:6, it says, "And I gave my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard." When they pulled out Messiah's beard in chunks, his blood was also shed. Scourging and his beard being pulled out were the third and fourth sprinklings of his blood. Matthew 27:28. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a purple robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. A mocking purple robe was put upon Yeshua. Purple is a color of royalty, and he was crowned with a wicked, sharp crown of thorns. The Roman struck Messiah on the head, which would cause the crown of thorns to penetrate his scalp. And anyone who has seen a scalp wound knows that it bleeds profusely. This was the fifth sprinkling of Messiah's blood. His beard plucked out, cuts from the beating with fists and rods on his cheek, blood flowing from the crown of thorns and scourging. Scripture said he no longer looked like a man. And after all this, then they crucified him, driving nails into his hands and his feet. The crucifixion was the sixth sprinkling of Messiah's blood. Then, in an effort to get the bodies off the execution stakes before Sabbath, because it was a high day, it says in John 19, verses 31 through 37, "The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Yeshua, and then those of the other. But when they came to Yeshua and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Yeshua's side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled, 'Not one of his bones will be broken.' And, as another scripture says, 'They will look on the one they have pierced.'" To confirm that Yeshua had died, a soldier thrust a spear into his side, and blood and water flowed out. This was the seventh and complete sprinkling of Yeshua's blood. Everything that happened was done according to the prophecies and was Adonai's ultimate control. Our kinsman redeemer, Yeshua, brought us back from Satan's slave market. We had been sold under sin, but Yeshua was willing to pay the price to buy us back and set us free. Now there is a question of why. Adonai could have made a whole new universe. He could have started all over again. Why did he choose to pay such a heavy price for us? We look to the scriptures for the answer. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish. Deuteronomy 7:7 says, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but because Adonai loved you." This says Adonai set his love on us because he loves us. That's what's called circular reasoning. Circular reasoning is when you begin with what you end with. God set his love on us because he loves us. His love is unexplainable. The reason is just because he loved us. Who can explain God's love for us? It can't be explained. It's beyond our comprehension. We can see the extent of Yeshua's love for us by the price he paid for us, his own precious blood. The price he paid for us cannot be measured because it has no end. There is no end to what the blood of Yeshua does for us. Romans 8:38, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of Adonai, which is in Yeshua HaMashiach our Lord." There is a parable that can give us a picture of Adonai's love for us. It's a short parable, and it's found in Matthew 13:44. "The kingdom of God is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Well, let's look at this parable. Who is the man? I believe the man in this parable is Yeshua. What does the field symbolize? Matthew 13:38 says, the world is the field. Why did the man buy the field? He wanted the treasure that was hidden in the field, but in order to legally get the treasure, he had to purchase the field. What was the cost of the field? It was an exorbitant price. All he had, Yeshua's life, Yeshua's blood. Now, just what was this treasure that was hidden in the field? I believe the treasure in the field is us, Adonai's people. We are the treasure hidden in the world's field, buried, covered in dirt, jewels in the raw. A raw diamond or emerald or ruby doesn't look like much in the earth, but the master jeweler sees the potential value of each stone. He takes us out of the world's field, which he purchased legally by his own precious blood. He washes us with the water of his word. He polishes us and forms us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And each stone becomes a valuable fortune in the hand of the master. Look at Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a set apart people for Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim has chosen you to be a people for his own treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And again in Malachi 3:16, and I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. Then those who feared the Lord with all filled in reverence spoke to one another, and Adonai paid attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared Adonai with an attitude of reverence and respect and who esteemed his name. They will be mine, says Adonai, on that day when I publicly recognize them and openly declare them to be my own possession, that is my very special treasure. We are a special treasure to Adonai, his own possession, his jewels, bought by our kinsman redeemer Yeshua with the exorbitant price of his own blood. His blood shed 7 times, the number of completion, placed upon the heavenly mercy seat, completely paid for you and I to become his special treasure, his child. Look at the next verse in Malachi. And I will have compassion on them and spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Brethren, know that you are special. You are exceedingly prized. You are highly treasured and cherished by our Heavenly Father who has made you his own special possession, his child. Think about that in these coming days as we celebrate the fall feast of Adonai. And always remember that you are loved and cherished by the Elohim of all the universe, who paid the ultimate, complete, exorbitant price for you with his own blood. Well, thank you for listening. I hope this has been helpful. Enjoy the feast. Hallelujah. And we'll continue next week. Shavua Tov. Be blessed and not stressed. Shalom.